In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Jesus, we love you above all things, and we are awestruck that you would love us infinitely, more than we could ever love you. We thank you for your infinite merciful love, for loving each and every one of us individually and completely and totally, for making each one of us your beloved disciples, disciples truly loved by you. We ask for your abundant grace that as we continue this retreat, we'll be able to respond to this love that you have for us, that we truly will be able to seek you each and every day and find you and remain with you, that we can really be fulfilled every day, no matter what's going on, that we can actually have peace within and be fulfilled, because if we have you, we have everything, and that we'll be able to then respond with great obedience to you, doing whatever you ask of us, as St. John the Apostle did, as so many others have done throughout the ages. Dear Jesus, we love you, we adore you, we worship you, we praise you, and we glorify your holy name. And we pray for the grace that we need to be truly your disciples by praying in those sweet words that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Following this conference, I'm to hear confessions, so I'll be in the confessional there in the back. And there's the opportunity to go kneel and go behind a screen, but the way the retreat center has it, there's also the screen is kind of long, and you can also sit on a bench in there and go face-to-face if you'd like. So there's both options in that confessional. And I'll stay there as long as I need to. I know I have maybe a visit or two at 4:30 and 4:50, so I'll stay there from 3:30 to 4:30 if need be, or if it's only 15 minutes or if it's a half hour. As long as people are coming, I'll hear confessions. And I know there's a time later tonight, too, that there's a confession time scheduled by Father Coulter. And there was a little note left. It's not signed, but there's a little note left on the counter there in the lobby talking about maybe having a copy of my talks. Well, like any artist, I wouldn't be very comfortable giving you all my scribbles because I do have some things typed out, but a lot of it is scribbled and footnotes and just kind of bullet points and things like that. But it just so happens that I thought someone might ask for a summary of or an idea of my talks. So I did actually make up a sheet that has the main themes to each one of my talks. The problem is I don't think we'll get through all of them this retreat. So maybe we'll have to have a beloved disciple number two next year or something. Who knows? But we already talked about discipleship, come and see, and obedience, do whatever he tells you. I don't have the first conference last night of how this all developed and what St. John's Gospel has in it about St. John not naming himself. I don't have that introductory conference on this sheet. But these are right now we're going to talk about the Eucharist. So these are the main points. So this might suffice for you to take it home. I also have the scripture passages from John's Gospel with each topic. And so that way you can go home and read that section again. And I think you'll let the Holy Spirit touch your heart. I'm not saying everything about those passages. There's no way I could. I'm not exhausting it. And so it's probably better not to have my limited presentation when the Holy Spirit might even inspire you to even deeper or more reflection on each of these themes of being a beloved disciple of Jesus Christ as St. John the Evangelist was. So before I go in the confessional, I'll set these sheets. I made 25. That should be sufficient. I'll set them on that back little table there, and then you can have it the remainder of the retreat, and then you'll be able to read through them sometime today or this evening, and you'll know a little bit more the main theme of these talks. It is an easy connection for us Catholics to really make the Holy Eucharist very important in the life of the beloved disciple. It just makes sense. And it made sense to St. John the Evangelist. You can tell that when he talks about the Eucharist in his gospel. St. John understood that he was the disciple loved by Jesus, as if he was the only person on earth. He understood that. He understood he was the beloved disciple. He didn't name himself in his gospel because he also understood that everybody is in that same position. But then he also understood that he had a great deep faith in the real presence of the Lord in the Holy Eucharist, and therefore he understood the Eucharist loves him. He's the beloved disciple of the Eucharist, that he is the one, the disciple loved by the Eucharist, for the Eucharist is Jesus. It was very easy for him to make that connection, and therefore he has one of the most eloquent presentations of the real presence of the Holy Eucharist throughout all the early writings of the Church, Scripture, and even beyond Scripture. So this passage is from the chapter 6 of John's Gospel, the Bread of Life Discourse. The first half of the Bread of Life Discourse speaks eloquently about Jesus being the new Word that feeds our souls. But the second half of the Bread of Life Discourse is very clearly about the Eucharist feeding our souls in a most spectacular way, in a radical new way. The first meaning of the word feeding the soul of mankind was already familiar from the Old Testament. But like at the Last Supper, they were doing something familiar. They were doing Scripture and the Last Supper, the Seder meal, and all of a sudden something radically different occurred, and they knew, this is what is this all about? So too happened in this Bread of Life Discourse. There was a radical different message when he got to talking about the Holy Eucharist. And after this, some people walked away. They just couldn't go there. But it's true. The truth sometimes is difficult for people. So this is chapter 6 of John's Gospel, beginning verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Jesus invites us to remain, abide in him. The Greek word is menein. And the Eucharist is Jesus. Therefore, Jesus invites us to remain in the Eucharist. And sometimes we feel like we have an obligation as a good Catholic to come and spend time before the Holy Eucharist. But the Eucharist wants us to come. The Eucharist is inviting us to come. The Eucharist is hoping we will come. The Eucharist is asking us, what are you looking for? And we say, well, where do you live? Where do you abide? Where do you remain? And he says, the Eucharist says, come and see. Because the Eucharist is Jesus. We have to think of it personally that way. God is always taking the first step in our relationship. He is the one who's making the overture. The Eucharist is coming. When we walk through the doors of a church, a Catholic church, and step into the presence of the Eucharist, we might think, it's good I'm here. But we should probably be hearing the words of the Eucharist saying, I'm glad you're here. I've been waiting for you. The Eucharist is Jesus. And so if we're going to remain in the heart of Christ, we should envision ourselves remaining in the Holy Eucharist. That picture of St. Therese, of those doves diving into the heart of Christ. We should picture ourselves living in the Eucharist, in the love of Christ. He desires that we abide in Him, therefore in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the heart of discipleship and the life of the disciple. St. John Paul II once told all the priests of the world, because he would write to the priests every Holy Thursday, and once he wrote, the priest is, above all, a man of the Eucharist. The priest is, above all, a man of the Eucharist. Yes, he must be. St. John Paul II said that. So too, it follows that every disciple, every beloved disciple, every follower of Jesus needs to be a disciple of the Eucharist, not just the priest. Not just the priest. The priest is above all a man in the Eucharist, and the beloved disciple is above all a man or woman of the Eucharist. Has to be. We believe. We just heard Benedict Rochelle talking about the mystery, the beauty of the Eucharist. We have it all. Especially in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we are intimately united to Jesus and transformed into Him. Jesus and I, Jesus and I truly become one at Mass. There's a beautiful story, an amazing story about Saint Faustina. And it's entitled Our Lady's Treasure. And it goes like this. The sound of the convent bell broke the quiet stillness of an early morning in Poland. Though overcome with excessive drowsiness, Sister Maria Faustina Kowalska arose promptly. It was the feast of the presentation of our Lord in the temple, February 2nd, 1936, the feast day that we just celebrated about a month ago. And remember that Joseph and Mary bring baby Jesus to the temple, the presentation. The young Sister Faustina arrived in the chapel to begin a meditation that was to be spent in a valiant battle with continuous distractions. If you feel you're always distracted with prayer at Mass, just be consoled that the saints were too. She's a saint. You know, Therese talks about it. St. John the Cross talks about it. Teresa of Avila talks about it. They were normal people. We're normal people. We battle with continuous distractions. That morning, February 2nd, 1936, so did St. Faustina. In the end, her soul experienced a great peace and joy. Suddenly, at the time of Holy Mass, Mass's beginning, there appeared to her the Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of Heaven, holding her infant divine son, with Saint Joseph standing behind them. Why not? It's the Feast of the Presentation. That's what happened that day. The Mother of God, Mary, spoke to Saint Faustina. Receive my dearest treasure. Receive my dearest treasure. And Mary placed the baby Jesus in the arms of young Sister Faustina. On that feast day of the presentation, when we commemorate the event of Mary and Joseph presenting the baby Jesus in the temple, Mary and Joseph appeared and presented the infant Christ to Saint Faustina. Our Lady and Saint Joseph then disappeared. Now what do you do? You've got this baby, and it's Jesus. And he's not the age to take care of you. That must have been very interesting. So they left the privileged nun alone with the infant Jesus. She said to Jesus, "I know that you are my Lord and Creator, even though you are so tiny." Her soul was filled with an indescribable joy as the baby stretched out his little arms and smiled, looking at her all the while with infinite love. Suddenly, the holy child disappeared. Whew. Okay, we don't have to figure out what we're going to do and not, you know, get a bottle or something. Suddenly, the holy child, Jesus, disappeared, and it was time, not surprising, it was time to receive Holy Communion at the Mass. So all this was taking place to her in some mystical way, obviously not visible to everybody else there, but it was all happening during the course of the Mass. And so now it's time for Holy Communion. The heart of Saint Faustina was bursting with heavenly gladness as she approached the altar rail with the other sisters. After Holy Communion, she heard these words in the depth of her soul, "I am in your heart, the very one whom you held in your arms." This is Jesus here. As he emphatically stated in John's Gospel, especially in Holy Communion, we truly remain or abide in him and he in us. No other place on earth, no state of being in this present life compares to the oneness we have with Jesus at Mass. We are taken up into this holy sacrifice. As St. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Since this is true, we can and should take this one step further. Have you ever been slaughtered? Have you ever been sacrificed? You actually have. In a mystical sense, we become the sacrifice at Mass in being truly united to Jesus. We at offertory time, this is what we're doing, we're offering ourselves to the Father. But we're so weak and frail, we can't do it very well. We offer ourselves every morning in the morning offering. We pray that all that we give ourselves to Jesus in all our prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of the day. We offer ourselves in the morning offering. We offer ourselves at offertory time. It's symbolically done by we bring forward hosts and wine and that. We even symbolically do it with our tithing. We give sacrificially because it's part of our giving. But we don't do it really, really perfectly, nowhere near perfectly, because we're frail and human. We're weak. And so that whole offertory moment reminds us that it's okay that we're frail and weak, that we can't give ourselves as well as we should, because Jesus will lift up our sacrifice to make it perfect. And we're part of that sacrifice. He's offered to the Father, but we are too. We offer ourselves through him, with him, and in him. We offer ourselves. We become that sacrifice. Symbolically, we see it in the preparation of the chalice. You know, the bread brought forward represents us, many grains to make the one loaf, to make the breads. It took many, many grains to make all the hosts. That's all of us coming together, and then it becomes Jesus and becomes the sacrifice of the Father. But even more, we see it perhaps in the preparation of the chalice. When we pour a good amount of wine, it should be significantly more than the water. So it's usually pour some wine, that represents the sacrifice of Jesus, and then the little bloop for us. Because we are weak and frail. But yet, because as the wine and water mingle together, so that you can, there's no longer a distinction. Now the substance is all consecrated, and what was wine and water becomes Jesus, and you can't distinguish between the wine and the water. Therefore, it's all Jesus. So too, we become one with Christ. We, his beloved disciples, make the one cup or sacrifice. Since we are one with Jesus, who at every Mass is priest and victim, so we at Mass offer the sacrifice and become the sacrifice. We're offering the sacrifice, and we're offering ourselves to God, and we become the sacrifice. We are truly part of the, we are the sacrifice offered up to the Father. In a mystical sense, we become the sacrifice in being truly united to Jesus. It's very powerful image to think about. St. John got it all. More than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he very beautifully connects. Well, first of all, he speaks eloquently in recording. He records Christ's eloquent talk about the real presence in John chapter 6. But then at the Last Supper, he beautifully shows this connection between the Mass and love and the oneness in Christ. It's very powerful indeed. There's a beautiful example of becoming this sacrifice in the saintly person, Blessed Imelda. I don't know how many of you know Blessed Imelda. She's the patron saint of all first communicants. She died about, well, in the first, well, right about mid-1300s, so the 14th century. Blessed Imelda was the daughter of a count in Bologna, Italy. At the age of 9, she was accepted as a novice at the Dominican convent in Bologna. She had an intense love for the Blessed Sacrament, but she had not yet received First Holy Communion. If you remember, Therese was one of the main reasons, like she didn't receive First Communion until I think 10. But she had such an insight into the Eucharist at an early age, and she wrote so eloquently about it. Her St. Therese of Lisieux helped Pius X lower, plus modern psychology too, to know where the age of reason is better. But anyway, she helped St. Pius X lower the age of First Communion to age 7, right around that age. Because we knew then, through Therese and other examples and psychology, that children by then can make distinctions and be able to receive communion. But here it's age 9. She has a great love for the Eucharist, Blessed Imelda does, and she had not yet received her first Holy Communion. But at the age of 11, when she was kneeling in chapel at Mass one day, so she's age 11, she's already joined a Dominican convent, and she's kneeling at Mass, but she's really young. The other nuns are receiving communion. She can't. But the sacred host miraculously left the altar and came to rest above the young child's head. A host mysteriously left the altar and just hovered above her head. By this miraculous sign, the good priest celebrant of that Mass clearly understood the will of God that he was to give to this child her first Holy Communion. So after he placed the sacred host on Imelda's tongue, she made a long, long thanksgiving. We love that part after Mass, after Communion, to just ponder and really let it all sink in what's happening or how we're just one with God. And she made a very long, long thanksgiving. In fact, the nuns had left the chapel. She was still there making her thanksgiving. When the sisters finally came back to chapel to fetch her, they found her dead. She had died of sheer love. So, her first Holy Communion was her last Holy Communion, her only Holy Communion. Yet she would not want any sympathy because in that one Holy Communion, her oneness with Jesus was complete. So in a certain sense, she lived out that sacrifice. We become the sacrifice at Mass by being united to Jesus. We're offered up too to the Father. So literally, she became that sacrifice. She's the patron saint of First Holy Communicants. Unfortunately, we can't tell them much about that, because on the day of their First Holy Communion, they'd be too nervous, like they're going to die or something. So we don't tell them, we don't emphasize it too much. The beloved disciple is devoted to the Holy Eucharist. The beloved disciple strives to foster a more intimate relationship with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. We, the beloved disciples of Jesus, should need to receive every Holy Communion as if it were our first Holy Communion, or our last Holy Communion, or our only Holy Communion. For in each worthy and devout reception of Holy Communion, our oneness with Jesus is complete. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. The beloved disciple remains in the Eucharist. The beloved disciple fosters intimacy with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, which means literally tent, the tabernacle was the meeting tent in which people were to meet God. So too, we must approach the tabernacle often to meet our God and remain in him. And it is a meeting desired by him. I find this to be perhaps the most wonderful or most lovely aspect of all this. It is a meeting desired by him. He does not just tolerate us or allow us to meet him or come into his presence, like some king would say, "You can come into my presence. It's okay. I'll let you." No. He desires it. He wants it. He loves us so much. It does not matter how imperfect we are, how weak we are, how frail we are. He is not embarrassed in the least to call any one of us his beloved disciples. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Jesus invites us to remain, to abide in him. He invites us to remain in the Holy Eucharist.